As we begin the sermon series, I actually wanted to share a song. Many of you know that I'm a songwriter. This is probably the songs I've written over the years, the one that's the most difficult to sing because it's so honest. At least it just rings so true with the experiences that I've had. What for me has been one of the best places in life, which is in a congregation, in a local congregation. And at the same time, one of the most difficult and hurtful places in life. So I've written a song kind of about that called She's Still Beautiful. And as the words go by, I just invite you to be reflecting on your own life and how you've experienced the local church.
First time I met her, I was just a young boy. The hope she gave me changed my world. In her was everything I wanted to be, and I promised myself to her forever. Then I grew older and I saw all that happens. How she sometimes treats her friends. I've seen her angry, I've seen her mean. And I meant sometimes to walk away and never come back again. But she is the hope, and still she is the messenger. And though she's not been everything I hoped that she would be, well, she's still beautiful too. When she's at her best, oh, there's nobody sweeter. And when she's smiling, everybody knows. I've seen her ability to change the course of history through compassion, grace, and hope. I've also seen her cheating as she follows other lovers. In chasing power and fame, she fails to keep her word. Trying to be something she's not, I've seen her be so ugly that sometimes I don't even want to be seen with her. The hope, and still she is the messenger. And though she's not been everything I hoped that she would be, she's still beautiful to me. See, as you watch your bride, and you know how she could be. Oh, Jesus, what have we become? And in you, what are we becoming? Well, all for still, we are the whole. Messengers. And though we might have been everything I hope that we would be, she's still beautiful, so beautiful to me.
Thanks. It's crazy. I still have a hard time making through that song without crying. For many of us, that is how we've experienced church. It's kind of like a family, this amazing place where when it's good, it's great. And when it's not good, like a family, when it's bad, oh, brother, does it hurt. Well, today we are starting a series, as I've mentioned, called Bridezilla, this look at the local church, and this look at this extended metaphor that we find in the scriptures. And today we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, predominantly in chapter 1, starting with verse 18. So you have your Bibles, let's open them up. I'm excited to teach on this word today. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see this metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we probably see the longest single passage about that. I want us just to take a quick look at that. We're going to go into much more depth on this passage in 2 weeks. But let's just take a look at this metaphor. So the scriptures say, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the who? I can't hear you. The church. Just as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So there's this extended illustration of the church and the relationship that the church has with Jesus is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be like this loving relationship. And our loving relationships, our marriages, are supposed to be like the tender care that Jesus has for the church. Let's keep reading. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Keep reading. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body just as Christ does the who? So Christ cares and feeds the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Let's keep reading. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The relationship that Jesus has with his church is like that of the tender relationship that a husband ought to have with his wife. It's meant to be this nurturing, protecting, caring, sacrificial relationship between humans, and that's what Jesus has done for the ones that he loves, the church. So we're going to be, as I mentioned, in the book of Ephesians today. So open up your Bibles. I want your Bibles open if you can. Or even your electronic Bibles. If you don't have a Bible on your phone yet and you want to use your phone for something more important than Angry Birds, download YouVersion right now. Just jump on our Wi-Fi network and get it. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He's in prison right now as he's writing. And he doesn't know whether he's going to see this church in Ephesus ever again. So he wants to make certain that they're getting this these big ideas of who God has called them to be. So Ephesians 1 starts off this way. To God's, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Pastor Adam talked last week about how when we talk about holiness in the Bible and the holiness of Christ, this is, it's an imputed holiness. It's holiness that we have because of what Christ has done for us. We are holy because Christ is holy. That Jesus on the cross, through his sacrificial death, burial, resurrection, has made his church holy. We are set apart because of Jesus. And then we get to verse 18. Just check this out, okay?
So Paul is writing to this church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be what? What's the word? Enlightened. I pray that the lights get turned on. Turn to your neighbor and say, Lord, turn the lights on. Turn the lights on, Lord. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know hope. Say with me, hope. Oh, like you believe it. Hope. Hope. The eyes of your heart will be open so that you can know the hope. What happens when people lose hope? They become hopeless, don't they? But when we have hope, we see how to move forward. When we have hope, we see a future. When we have hope, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. And so Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, if he's praying that the eyes of this church, the churches that he's writing to, the church in Ephesus and presumably other churches elsewhere, including us, if he's praying that the lights would turn on, what does that mean about how the lights often are? Off. And if you need to pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, does that mean that you can just instruct somebody? Hey, open your eyes. Hey, turn on the lights. No. It's something that only God can do. Only God can turn on the lights. That's why you pray, Lord, turn on the lights. Lord, enlighten my heart. Lord, enlighten their heart. Is there somebody in your life today that you're praying that God would open the eyes of their heart? Turn the lights on. I hope there is. Lord, turn the lights on. Because you know, when somebody can't see the hope, it's not because they need a better pep talk and they need a smack across the face. It's not their fault. It's a big difference between being stupid and being blind. People aren't stupid. And some of you parents are upset because I use that word. I'll try to clean it up. But sometimes the circumstances in life, the condition of our own soul, we just find ourselves in places where we're just blind. We can't see the hope. We can't see the hope. So Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may see the high calling that God has for you corporately, for you individually, that God, that you would see it, because we're so often in the dark. And then the riches. Say with me, riches. So when your eyes are closed, you don't see hope and you don't see the riches. I need you to say the word riches again. I can't preach up here all by myself, okay? And the riches. Riches. That you would know hope, that you would see the riches of his glorious inheritance. So what's that? What's that? What's the inheritance that we have in Christ? What is it? That's right. Freedom. We have unlimited access to God the Father. Or even if we've been looking in this past series about the new heaven, new earth, we have a future earth that is being prepared for us. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be. In my Father's house is many rooms. And then as we looked in the book of Revelation, as they're trying to describe this place, I mean, the language, human language, just stretches to the limit. That, well, it's kind of like the streets are made of gold and the walls are made of jasper. And you read those passages if you've been with us for a few weeks. This incredible inheritance, incredible rich inheritance. And so often, the lights are out and we don't see it. Are you coming into church today and you feel like the lights are out? You just can't find that hope. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope. One of the most bold things you could do today, if you're just here, you feel like your glass is empty, is to let somebody pray for you. I have members of our prayer team around. They've got little, they remember to write the word prayer team on their tag. But chances are the person right next to you would pray for you if you asked them. And God might do that miracle. and the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you can know that. What's the word? The first one we have is hope. The second one is, okay, let's keep reading. And his incomparably great, what's that word? Oh, come on. Say it like you mean it. All right, touch your neighbor and go, zap. Come on. The power. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Not in us, necessarily. We don't have the power. God has the power, and it is for us. Now, what's this power? We're going to keep reading to the end and then come back. So what's the power? The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted as he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. When we're talking about power, we're talking about resurrection power, the kind of power that turns a corpse into a marathon runner. It doesn't happen, and yet in Christ it does. Resurrection power for us. For us. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the, what's the word? The church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church has been given this incredibly high calling in God's work in the world. The church is God's plan A, his plan A for impacting the world. Think about it. If you're a believer, you might be the only Bible that the people around you get to read. They look at you and they look at us as a church. They look at the churches around the world and say, okay, is this faith thing for real? Is the Jesus power thing for real? Does God really love people? And he looks at the church, people look at the church because it's the body of Christ. There is such tremendous potential in the church. That's also why it's so difficult, isn't it? Because the church, I mean, church would be great if it wasn't for all the people in it. Because, I mean, if it's just me and Jesus, you know, me and Jesus, Jesus is great, and he loves me, and he's thinking about me, and he saved me, and he's given me salvation, he's given me new life and new hope, and all the people around me, they don't think about me at all. I hate that. So there's 300 of us in the room all wishing that everybody else would think of us more. Right? Church would be so simple if it wasn't for all the people. So easy. But the truth is, it's not. Oh my goodness. Churches can be so complicated, so dysfunctional, so hurtful. But let's go back. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, Paul writes, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What's the second one? The riches. Hope, riches. When you're in the dark, you can't see them. So I don't want you in the dark, Paul says. I'm going to pray for you because I don't want you in the dark. The hope, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Where is the glorious inheritance found? Where? What's the next word? In. Words matter. Glorious inheritance in. Not even in spite of. Though perhaps that would be true. In his holy people. I mean, church would be so wonderful if it wasn't for all the people. But also, sometimes when God wants to mature you, to build your character, I mean, sometimes it happens because here's some wonderful spiritual experience, and you know the mountaintop moments. Maybe you've had them at camp, or you've been on a hike on a mountain. You're like, oh, the Lord loves me, and God is so good. And I mean, that's one way to grow, and boy, I hope you have experiences like that. The other ways that God has you to grow is when if your faith muscle is going to grow, he's going to bring resistance into your life. It could be that annoying person, the person you just can't stand, and you go like, ah, do I even want to go to church because I might see them, and then, you know, and I'll have to deal with that, and I don't want to deal with all the stuff we've already gone through. It could be that that's the one. That's the way that God is having you to grow. That inheritance is found in his people, and sometimes we grow through the hardest things that we experience. Do you hear me? Sometimes it's the hard times that help us grow. God has a rich inheritance for us in his people. The back of just stare at the person in front of you, the back of their head. And now some of you are in the front row, so you're off the hook. You stare at the back of their head. Stare at the back of their head. Could it be that the thing that you've been longing for God to do in your life, that the answer is found in that person? Lord, I just feel lonely. I feel like I don't connect. Maybe the back of the head that you're staring at right now. Maybe that's where he's placed that answer. It's interesting how in the church, when people connect, we see these incredible things happen. I mean, people, it's here that people have found jobs or better jobs, places to live, resources in difficult times. You're going, wow, our marriage is going through a really tough time right now. I wonder who could help us. Maybe the person, the back of the head that you're staring at right now, is the person that God put into your life to help with that. Maybe. So don't pass judgment on the back of their head. Maybe you don't want to sit next to them, but that they might be God's agent. Or it might be some of the other people around this room. Or in another local church somewhere. You see my point, though. We need each other. Didn't know if I'd have time for this illustration. Can you give me 5 more minutes? Okay, 5 more minutes. Okay, people come into church in a lot of different ways. We feel a lot of different things. Okay, can you see this glass? I know it's a big room. One day we're going to have enough video that those of you in the back can see it. Those of you in the front, look at that. You got the good seats already. Okay. We come into church, we feel so, so empty. And so God, through his people, through his spirit, he fills us up. Do you know what it's like to be poured into? We just feel like it's often in our most desperate times, and we call out to God, and the Lord just answers and meets us by his spirit, by his people. Thank you, Lord. Wow. And so our lives get full again. But then we keep coming to church, and the Lord just keeps filling us up. And you're like, it's just not like it used to be. You know, like I used to come to church and I just felt like I was getting all filled up. I'm just meeting with the Lord's people and I don't know. What's on TV? Where do you want to go after church for lunch? Because it's just not like it used to be. Like, I like going to church and all, but I'm just not getting fed. It's good, but problem is, yeah, and you already see the illustration. You see how you kind of missed the point when the point is, we start pouring into each other. Now, this is an oversimplification, but we come into church with one of two things, one of two attitudes, somewhere on the continuum in between. Some of you are here because, you feel empty, and you're just like, God, you just have to meet me, please. I am just desperate. You come in and you're feeling empty, and God bless you. Thank you for being here. And I pray that something good would happen, that God would meet you here and fill you up. And some of us come here legitimately needy and needing to be filled. Others of us, we might think that we're needy, but the point is, God actually wants to use you to serve. And you're not going to get filled up anymore until you start serving, until you start reaching out to the people around you, until there's some space in your cup. Now, God probably isn't going to get you all the way emptied out, because guess what? We've got all these other Christians out there too, and everybody else can do their little part. And so a whole bunch of Christians, they all get working together, and those whose cups are empty get filled up, and those who, and as we pour in to each other, and God keeps pouring into all of us, we find ourselves in this constant process of being refreshed. So did you come to church today to be filled or to serve? How are you here? Why are you here? To be filled or to serve? Both are legitimate, by the way, except for when you're actually here to serve and what you're wanting is just, can you just please give me more? That's also why church, when it's meant to be this incredible thing, can end up being this hurtful thing. Because the very people that have the capacity to share the love of Christ to the world, they're just self-absorbed, caught up in their own little hobbies, and own little power struggles, and all their little preferences, instead of pouring ourselves out to the empty cups around us. So where are you today? Who are you today? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the, what's the first one? Hope. What's the second one? Nice and loud. What's the third one? Power. The hope, the riches, and the power of what it means to be in Christ. Because just think with me for a second. On this planet, there are more than a billion of us, more than a billion of us that profess to follow Christ. Just think what would happen if the church fully came alive. Just imagine what would happen if its full power and if its full potential was unleashed. Just imagine if we prayed these kind of prayers for each other. Lord, open my eyes. Turn the lights on. Help me to see what you have for me. Lord, help me to serve with what you have for me. Just imagine what would happen. I mean, the people we have on this planet that are following Jesus right now, just we could wipe out extreme poverty in a day, if not a week. If we just turn the corner from being the consumers to being the ones who are the givers. Just imagine the power. But we also realize that you know, the things that the world needs are not just about money. I mean, money only solves the smallest amount of, smallest amount of issues. What people need most is you. They need you. Who is God calling you to invest in? Who is God calling you to pray for? Before I pray for all of us, I wonder if you would just take a moment. Who's somebody in your life, in your sphere of influence, you are praying today, Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Just take just a moment and pray for them. Lord, open their eyes. I want to invite the worship team to come up and just let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the calling that you have given the church, all who follow Jesus, all around the world. Thank you for the calling that you have given the church, that you love her as your bride, that you have made us holy. And Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart. Lord, we pray that you would turn the lights on. Lord, we pray that the church would rise to its full potential. Lord, we pray that lost people would be found and hurting people would be helped. Anybody praying with me? You can make some noise in church. It's all right. Lord, we pray that you would turn the lights on. Lord, we pray that the church would see its potential and live into who you have called her to be. And Lord, help each one of us to see our role in that. Lord, help me to see. Lord, help us to see. And all God's people said, amen.